Mickey is in San Bernardino this morning. He'll be finishing up a gospel meeting this evening, and he'll be returning home tonight. We're going to pick up on page 40. In our lesson books, in lesson 17, if I've got my Roman numerals correct, salvation and church membership. And as we begin this morning, David, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for today and we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We ask that we study with earnest hearts, trying to divide your truth. We ask you that we not only learn your truth, but we want to have the courage to live your truth. We ask you to be with Terry and all those who are teaching this morning and help them to remember the things they have prepared.
Okay. Okay, page 40, salvation and church membership. Page 48 for the other book. Okay, I'm sorry. So if you have the other book, which is instead of being having a white and purple color, if it's brown and yellow, it's page 48. Okay. We will be through a number of books in the New Testament this morning, but you might open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and keep your finger at Ephesians. But as we begin this morning, let's talk for just a few moments about attitudes that we see in the world today and that we have seen for a number of years out there in the religious world as it's referred to. I'm sure that most of you know individuals, maybe people that you grew up with or that you work with, who really, they don't, especially today, they don't see church membership as something that's very important at all. A phrase that you can run into, it goes something like, the church can't save you, Christ can save you. What we need is more Christianity. And as they refer to it, we need less churchianity. Now, what people or folks who say that, what they mean by that is that you can be saved without being a member of the church or a church. David?
I'm based on one verse that I can get closer to God out of nature than I am in a building.
Oh, that's a very common one you can hear from people, can't you? Like, out in the forest or out in the woods, that's my church, quote unquote. Meaning that I don't really have to be part of, I don't really have to be a member of a church or the church in order to be saved. Now, the lesson book here, salvation and church membership, and in particular, under Roman numeral heading 2, one cannot be in Christ without being in the church. The real focus, or the real point of this whole lesson, we could wrap it all up into one question. And that question, simply stated, is, will Christ save people or save anyone outside of the church? That's what this lesson is really talking about. Now, yes.
I think a very simple way to answer that question is just to appeal to the definition of what the church is. By definition, it's a collection of people that have been called out of darkness into light. By definition, it is a collective group of saved people. So when you realize that's what the definition of the church is,
okay,
that answers the question as far as what God says.
That is certainly one of the ways that you answer that question. Now, the author here is going to answer the question by leading the student to the conclusion that the phrase in the church and the phrase in Christ, okay, that those two phrases are equivalent phrases. And he's got 4 points here that demonstrate that, but let's perhaps go through another demonstration of that, other than what the author has, other than these 4 points made by the author of the workbook. Now, Joey, you just mentioned that the definition of the church, in particular the church universal, is what you're referring to, that's made up of all the saved. And that's true. But let's all turn to the second chapter of Acts. And to verse 41. You know, I guess one of these days I really am going to have to break down and buy myself a laptop. I guess I'm feeling, how would they put that today? I'm feeling, even though I used to be somewhat of a programmer, I'm feeling technologically challenged, I guess. But what we see in Acts chapter 2, of course, is the establishment of the church, and we see power being transferred to the Son of God, don't we? Now, and we have the first recorded gospel sermon. And in the 38th verse, Peter tells those Jews there that they need to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And I'm going to quote here verse 41 from the American Standard Version. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, so let's make the point that those Jews there on that particular day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they went through a certain process, didn't they? And they were baptized. And the record says they were added. So to what were they added in chapter 2? They were added to the church. And according to verse 47, Joey, who added them to the church? Okay, so God added them to the church when they were baptized. Now, remember Joey brought up the definition of the church. So when they were baptized, they were added to the church. Does everyone see that they were baptized into the church according to Acts 2:41? There wasn't any option here, was there? They had no option about being a member of the church universal. When they were baptized, they were added to the church. Okay.
What does verse say in verse 41 when it says about 3,000 were added? What does it say after that? In verse 41, about 3,000 were added to.
Oh, it says it was added, and then in parentheses, unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Uh huh. Well, yes, they were added to the local church, yes. Yes, that was the only local church in existence at that time. Okay, so we're baptized into the church here. Now, let's turn over to the second chapter of Ephesians and verse 13. And I think I also have this quoted in the American Standard Version. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off. So Paul's writing to these Ephesians, to these Gentiles, who were once afar off. Are made nigh in the blood of Christ. So, does everyone see that when the Ephesians here were baptized, the reference being, the baptism being a reference from the phrase made nigh by the blood of Christ. That they're being described as being in Christ. Does everyone see that in Ephesians 2:13? That, in other words, baptism put them into Christ. They're described here as being in Christ. They went through the same process that those Jews did in Acts chapter 2 on that certain day of Pentecost. So we see from Acts 2:41 and Ephesians 2:13 that this same process that culminated with baptism put people into the church. It put people into Christ. Now let's look at Roy.
I'm just taking the point of view from someone else's point of view that would say, that's just saying that Christ died, he shed his blood for us. That's not referring to baptism. Can you help me with something else that would make that more clear for somebody who's trying to? Because I have a friend of mine, I've been trying to go over this with her, and they're taking the point of view, once you believe, you're saved. And I'm trying to say, it's saying there's more than just believing. It says baptized, those who were baptized, be baptized, repent, be baptized, and they're saying, that's important, but it's not essential to being saved. That's a whole different kind of situation, but I'm just saying right here, where Jesus is brought near by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We're tying Acts 2:41, right, and this together, but is there the context of chapter 2 of Jesus, is there any place where they were baptized?
Well, in the same context, okay, go ahead, David. Roy, think about tying together over in the first chapter of Ephesians. First chapter of Ephesians, Paul says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then in about verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, the real thing that you want to show your friend, Roy, is when or where do we contact the blood of Christ? You notice in Acts 22:16 that Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Okay? Now, he was told to wash away his sins. And yet, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's a spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? When you tie those two verses together and start thinking about them, you realize that we contact the blood of Christ when we're baptized. Chris?
And again, the phrase in verse 13 of Ephesians 2 of being in Christ Jesus, that you have to, I think it's valuable to ask the question, how how do you get in Christ? And again, I would make the point from here that Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 of what puts you in Christ.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And actually, Chris brought up the two verses that I was going to bring up next. That's okay.
So I won't take any more time. What were those two verses?
Ephesians 1 and 7 and Acts 22:16. But Chris is right. There are two other verses that we can use to show this relationship between the phrases in Christ and in the church. And that is Galatians 3 and 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. And that's why, also, to digress for just a moment, I was emphasizing a while ago that everybody gets into Christ by the same process. Okay? The process that puts you into Christ is the process that puts you into the church. The same process. So Paul writes to the Galatians and he tells them what? That they were baptized into Christ. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we or have we been baptized into the one body? The body being the church, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, that the body of Christ is the church. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to his first letter, in his first letter to them, that they were baptized into the church. So we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the church. And remember, we said, or as we saw in Acts 2:41, that's not optional. You're added by God to the church. And we see in Acts 2:41, Ephesians 2:13, Galatians 3:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we see the same process. And when you obey the gospel, when you obey the word of God, and you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the church. So, that means to be in Christ is to be in the church. To be in the church is to be in Christ. You can't be in one without being in the other. And again, the process that puts you into the church puts you into Christ.
Be baptized in Christ, but I guess they don't want God to have them to the church.
Well, that's seems to be kind of the attitude or the thinking, doesn't it? That I don't want God to add me to the church. But that also says something that you're bringing up, David, that says something about where salvation is, doesn't it? Where is salvation located? And we see in that seventh verse in Ephesians chapter 1, we see one of the spiritual blessings of being in Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That sounds like salvation to me, doesn't it, to you? But, I mean, this may sound like all of this is oversimplifying something, but yet, just as an example, and probably all of a lot of you may have had the same experience where you may have attended a funeral where the person delivering a message at the funeral makes the blatant statement, and I can quote from one time, "Salvation is not in the church." Well, actually, David, simply that all you had to do was believe in Christ and accept Christ as your Savior, and that's your salvation. But salvation is not in the church. Richard?
I was going to say that when it comes to the question that Roy's friend had, and him going back to him and giving him 47 different scriptures here to show that Roy's point is correct, the person will think that, not that it's overly simplified, but that it's overly complex. And but the fact of the matter is that a person who accepts the salvation by faith alone is just picking out what he wants to pick out, rather than considering all of the scriptures, at least in the New Testament, that have to do with salvation. And the fact of the matter is he's becoming overly simplistic in his understanding of the gospel, which Peter said some people find hard to understand, and they twist it because of their own, for their own uses, essentially, is what it is. But the thing is that people have a tendency to find what they want and then just stop there. And it's necessary to show them that's only part of the pathway.
They don't consider that they have to reconcile all of the Word of God together. Yes.
The beauty of looking at Acts chapter 22 as the Saul's conversion, it really didn't happen on the road to Damascus, and he makes it clear that he understood who Jesus was, believing in Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
Yet when he got to Damascus after he'd been praying for 3 days without eating or drinking, certainly not after he had a lot of sins, Ananias came to him and told him that you needed to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, showing the necessity of baptism. The Lord could have told him on the road to pray the sinner's prayer if that's what he needed to do.
That's right.
But the Lord told him to go into Damascus, and there he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, clearly having believed in Jesus on the road.
And I think also in that particular account in the 22nd chapter, it may include the statement there that to go into Damascus, and I'll just paraphrase it, and there will be told you all the things that you're going to have to do, or all the things that you're must do. And also, Roy, one thing you could do is, I believe if you If you were to, on a piece of 8.5 by 11 paper, if you were to make what we call an array, okay, just like maybe 4 or 5 columns, and you were to put down in one column, you were to list the scriptural reference for every conversion, okay, and then as headings up here, you were to put down maybe hear, believe, repent, confess, and the last column be baptized, okay? And if you were to check off in those columns what you read in every story of conversion, I think one interesting thing that your friend will see is that really in every instance of those conversions, baptism is mentioned in every single story of conversion. Okay? Now, you know, when people have this attitude that church membership is not very important, and in other words, we should preach Christ and not the church, that's another famous phrase. This leads to all sorts of things, like, for instance, you see some churches removing the name Church of Christ from the building. They will teach about forgiveness and salvation, and they don't want to teach about the church because they're afraid that, as they say, they might offend somebody or drive somebody away. They're afraid to do that. It leads to that kind of attitude. And we see where, you know, this old famous phrase, it doesn't matter which church you attend as long as you believe in Jesus, attend the church of your choice. You can see where that leads some people to have the attitude that, well, if I can just go anywhere, then it must not really be important at all where I go. Dan?
I think there's one thing that all this ties together in the fact that there's a complete misunderstanding of the word faith. The idea in prevalent in the religious world is faith is just mere acknowledgement or belief, where true faith, when you do a word study of faith in the scriptures, it's total trust and obedience to God. And if it's total trust and obedience to God, it's not going to be, I need to go to the church with my faith, I need to go where God wants me to go.
Mm-hmm.
That's true faith.
Well, just to elaborate on what Dan is saying, it's more than just mental ascension to the facts.
True yeah.
faith, as defined by the book of James, is necessarily coupled with the works of God, the things that he wants you doing.
And what you're talking about is a faith that saves, a saving faith. But, you know, even really, I think we can even see an example also of how it's not just those kinds of attitudes, but also I think that false doctrine or false teaching enters in here. Somewhat also an example of what I'm talking about is, you take for instance, you know, sometimes people want to talk to you who are premillennialists. You know, Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom and rule for 1,000 years, basically because Jesus, they will teach that Jesus came here to establish a church But what? But he failed. And so he set up the church as some type of stopgap measure. Okay? It really wasn't part of the plan of God after all, which is directly contrary to what we see taught in Ephesians. So that kind of thinking, you know, that kind of teaching, that when you think of this church as being just simply maybe a stopgap measure, that doesn't put very much importance on the church, does it? That he failed. Not to mention the fact that that's saying that God failed at something. But for just a moment, let's review the importance of the church. And as we know from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23 here, that the church is the body of Christ. We know from 1 Timothy, 3 and 15, that the church is the house or the household of God. So it's the body of Christ, the household of God. From Ephesians 3 and verses 10 and 11, the church fulfills the purpose or the plan of God. In Acts 20 and 28, we see that the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. It was certainly that important for Christ to pay that kind of price for the church. And we see that throughout the New Testament that the church exists to worship God and to preach His message. We can see that, for instance, from the 10th chapter of Romans and from Hebrews 10 and 24 and 25. And as we've been talking about, that salvation is in the church. I mean, think about it this way. If I can use the phrase, this side of the cross, okay? Where does the New Testament teach any kind of proposition or any kind of concept that salvation is outside of the church? Where has Jesus ever promised to save any mentally responsible adult at the age of accountability outside of the church? Where is that taught in Scripture? Well, the answer to that is it's not. In fact, the Scriptures teach that salvation is in the church. Everyone turn over to the 5th chapter of Ephesians and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. And Paul has written to the Ephesians in the same letter and said that the body is the church. So Christ is the Savior of the church. It doesn't say that He is the Savior of someone outside of the church. He is the Savior of the church. And the writer of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. But the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means if you are a part of the church of the firstborn, if you are part of the church, you have your name on a list, don't you? Your name is enrolled in heaven. So how do you get your name enrolled in heaven? It must be by that same process that puts one into Christ, puts one into the church. I believe this is the same list, if you will, that we read about or that is pictured in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the books are opened and the dead are judged out of the things which are written in the book, and if their names were not found in what? In the book of life. So Christ is the Savior of the church. It is the church who has their names on a list, who has their names enrolled in heaven. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 10 a very simple statement. Salvation is in Christ. And remember, to be in Christ is to be in the church. So Paul is saying salvation is in the church. Simply stated right there. Now let's take a few moments. And I don't have a lot of time left, do I, Richard? let's notice some of the converse of this. Everyone turn back to the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's take a look at what our condition, or how our condition is described when we're outside of Christ. Starting in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you were dead in trespasses and sins, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." So you walked according to the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking in the world and with the devil. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were thus sons of disobedience and children of wrath. So, and that's the that was their condition outside of Christ. So does that sound like a description of being in a state of salvation? No, it doesn't, does it? Later on, in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, Paul wrote about the Gentiles' condition without Christ, that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, they didn't know about the promises. Without the promises, they had no hope. They were without God in the world. And let's look at what we have become in Christ. If I've got my reference correct, in the 14th chapter of Romans, about verses 16 through 19, we're described as being fellow citizens with the saints. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, we're part of the household of God. We're part of God's family. Paul describes us in 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter and in the 6th chapter as being the temple of God. So that's quite the opposite of the descriptions of those outside of Christ. I thought I might have written that down wrong. Romans 14, about 16 through 19.
I'm showing the word fellow citizens is used in Ephesians 2:19, but I don't.
Okay.
Maybe I missed it.
Yeah, I may have put that down wrong, Richard. But it is in Ephesians 2 and 19, isn't it?
Yeah.
And fellow citizens with, yeah. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we'll just change that to Ephesians 2 and 19.
Let's talk about the kingdom of God in verse 17 of Romans 14.
That's probably the connection I was making. I just probably left out Ephesians 2 and 19 that we're fellow citizens with the saints in the kingdom of God. I think that was the connection I was making. Okay, we're out of time. Thank you very much.